All right, Psalm 49 here this morning. I was actually planning on going a different direction here this morning. As I was doing some work yesterday, I decided the preacher needed this message. So we're going to be looking at Psalm 49 here this morning. And, you know, as I saw somebody putting coins in the offering plate, my thought came to the fact, you know, that some churches pretty much, you know, that's all they ever do is electronic giving anymore. You know, they have those little even things in the pew where you can actually swipe your card and all that kind of stuff anymore. You can just give electronically right in the pew anymore, some of these big mega churches and all that. So it's like, how do they allow children to give then? So do they have their own credit card? Do they have their own debit card? So anyway, it's interesting. But we're going to talk about money here today. Psalm 49. Notice with me Psalm 49 verses 1 and following here. This is an anonymous psalm. There's no indications in this psalm or even other ways, you know, of who is the human writer of this. Of course, the author is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has preserved this for us, and I believe, as we'll see in this passage, there's a warning here for all of us in relation to this. The purpose of this psalm is to warn about the vanity of seeking riches. Money is not evil in and of itself, but the seeking of money is the challenge here. It says, "Hear this, all you people, give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. I will incline mine ear to a parable. I will open my dark saying upon the harp. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heel shall compass me about? They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of the riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, it ceaseth forever. That he should still live forever and not see corruption. For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish." They also die, but and leave their wealth to others. "Their inward thought is that their houses should continue forever and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. This their way is their folly, yet their posterity approve their saying, Selah. Like sheep they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. And their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the lower, from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me, Selah. Be not afraid, when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lived, he blessed his soul, and men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light." Think of that statement. They shall never see light. "Man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beasts that perish." And you notice again here in verses 1 and 2, the warning is actually, this passage is applied to everyone, not just the rich. It says, "Hear all ye people, give ear all ye inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together." Notice, regardless of social status, regardless of your financial position, this psalm is applicable to us. Even as you think about this, as it's given to all, even a poor man can be consumed with a desire for riches. Even a poor man can be consumed with desire for something more. And let me just say it this way. This is probably one reason why the preacher is needing this message here today. I've caught myself thinking this way here recently, in recent weeks especially. Lord, if we had just a little bit more money, we could go ahead and just take care of the house, and we don't have to bother church and all that. Lord, if I just had a little bit more money. And I want you to think about, that is the trap that Satan sets for people. If you just had a little bit more. Yeah. If you just had a little bit more. It's a trap of just luring us in. That's a lure that Satan will use. In fact, you think about how much of the Bible actually speaks of money. It is a trap that all of us can fall into. Notice here again what he says. He says, applies to everyone. It says, "All ye people, all ye inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor, together." Now, as I was doing some reading on this, I read of the account of Barbara Hutton, who's a wealthy heiress of the Woolworth fortune. She had numerous unhappy marriages. She had chronic illnesses. And after her death, Time magazine called her the poor little rich girl. And I've thought about that. It says the poor rich people. I believe that's what this psalm is dealing with, poor rich people. There are people who have a lot of money, but in reality they're poor. In fact, I was going to look at this later. Let's look at Revelation 3, verse 17. This can happen even in the church house. As you think about the church of the Laodiceans, Lord Jesus Christ deals with that. And I believe modern day America needs to be reminded of this. Because often we think about, how much money I have in the bank. And then, okay, things are okay. Lord, I don't really need you right now. I want you to notice here, verse 14 and following to give us the context of what we want to look at. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen. Now, what you think about, many people believe that these seven churches apply to ages of the church history. And we believe, and as they teach that, they believe that we are now in the Laodicean age. Notice here, Jesus Christ gives his credentials here. These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning or the origin of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. Now, I've said this before. I don't believe Jesus is saying he wants you cold towards him. That's not what that cold is talking about. It talks about being refreshing or hot, zealous. Notice this lukewarm indifference, this apathy. Notice it says here, so then because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. I want to vomit because of your spiritual condition. And I believe in many cases that's how the Lord feels about modern day Christianity. Christendom, as we'll use that term again. Notice it says in verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich. I want you to think about how many churches you could think of. They have big buildings, they have big budgets. They have need of nothing in their thinking. In reality, in many cases, they'll say, look at how God has blessed. That's what they often will say. Look at how God has blessed. So God is not blessing a small church? Again, so many times here in modern day America, we evaluate things based on finances, buildings, all these types of things. I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Well, Lord, I've got money in the bank right now. I don't really need anything. Thank you. And I want you to think about even as far as our prayer life. In many ways, that's how we are saying. That's what we're saying to the Lord. When we have things in the, we have food in the refrigerator, we have money in the bank. I have a job. I have everything I need, Lord. And so, in many cases, we don't pray as fervently and as faithfully because we have everything we need. So, I want you to consider, what is our security then? Where's our security at? In money in the bank, or is it in God? And so notice again, the reality, or the attitude, I should say, of the church of the Laodiceans is, we have need of nothing. And Jesus says, in reality, knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Just because we have things, just because we have money, just because we have houses and all these things, doesn't mean that we're spiritually right before God. Amen. I counsel thee to buy. Invest what it takes. I believe that's what he's saying there. I counsel thee to buy of me gold, tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, notice this is Christ expressing his love to the church, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. By the way, this is often applied to unbelievers. In reality, notice he's standing at the door of the church house and knocking. Here's a church. Jesus Christ was not even welcome. I don't think that's true here. You notice it says he's standing at the door knocking. And by the way, knock is in the present tense. He's continually knocking. He's knocking and knocking and knocking, waiting for the church to open the door. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Notice the church, not the lost, to have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice with me also 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, on our way back to Psalm there. Psalm 49, 1 Timothy chapter 6. We often think of the passage we'll look at later in that chapter, but I want you to consider here, there's a reference to the rich at the end of this chapter. Well, I'm not rich. There's a website I could take you to, and I could show that everyone in this building right here, right now, is in the top 5% of the world's population as far as yearly income. All the way from someone who has very little income, as far as American standards are concerned, all the way up to someone who may be making decent money. I don't know, maybe. But I want you to consider, all of us in this building right now would be considered rich by 95% of the world. I want you to notice here what Paul says in verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world. Now again, this is how Americans think of that. Well, I'm not rich. By what standard? By America's standards? God has blessed America financially. And I believe he's starting to pull that back because of his judgment on our nation. But notice them that are rich in this world. So again, we do it by the standard of our culture, not by the standard of the world. Them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That's why I say it's not wrong to have money, it's not wrong to have things, not wrong to have nice cars and all those things, but notice he gives us richly all things to enjoy. The problem is, in many cases, those possessions possess us. Yeah. That's the difference. Notice here it says, he's given us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good. That they be rich in good works. Not just rich in a bank account. Not just rich in things that they have. Notice rich in good works. Ready to distribute. Willing to communicate. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. I remind you, we cannot take anything with us, but we can send it ahead. Yeah, notice here what he's saying. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. That's not a thing of doubt, but it's something that they're striving for. They're looking forward to eternal life. Now back in Psalm 49, I want you to notice again what the psalmist says here. Again, verses 1 and 2, we have the warning to all of us, the application to all of us. Notice here, we all need wisdom and understanding, especially in relation to finances. It says, Psalm 49, verse 3, my mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. Notice we often need wise counsel. It says, I will incline mine ear to a parable. I will open my dark saying upon the heart. Notice what he says here. This parable, this story, this teaching here. But he speaks of wisdom and understanding. There's times when we need wise and understanding reminders in relation to money. Notice again, this need for wisdom and understanding. Verse 5, wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heel shall compass me about? Now, I don't fully understand what that question is saying, but the answer is given in verse 6 and following. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches. Now, again, this is a relative thing here. If we're rich by 95% of the world's standards, then this applies to us in regard to this. But I want you to consider, where is our trust today? Is it money in the bank? Or is it in God? Remember, we saw back in 1 Timothy 6 that the rich of this world are not to trust in the uncertainty of riches. The almighty dollar is not so mighty anymore. And even as you think about the trade wars and all that kind of stuff that's in the news right now, all it takes is just one decision from our government leaders to send everything in a tailspin. I mean, that's how fragile everything is. Not only that, but you think about the indebtedness our nation has had, nationally has had. You can only blow up a balloon so long before it's going to pop. The housing market in the past. That's what happened to the housing market. It blew up, boom! You know, the national indebtedness is going to blow up. And someday it's going to pop. And when a big national debt pops, there's a lot of people who are going to feel the effects of that. In fact, I don't remember what the average amount is per American that our nation is in debt. But I mean, it's like $30,000-$40,000 per person, including children. Yeah. James, all these young people, you already owe $40,000 of our national debt? You haven't even started working yet. Again, it's going to blow up someday. You can only blow it up so long. Notice again, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of the riches. Again, Paul told Timothy to teach these things, that we don't trust, that the rich don't trust in the uncertainty of their wealth. It says here, verse 7, for none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. I want you to consider here that, again, many have a misplaced trust, but we see in verse 7 that money cannot redeem a soul, nor, notice, give to God a ransom for him. Even as you think about how many people will... Catholics, in particular, will actually give an indulgence to try to spring somebody out of purgatory. In fact, from what I understand in history, St. Peter's Cathedral was actually in Rome was actually built because of indulgences. They built this huge cathedral, which is basically like a huge castle, out of money people giving to try to spring somebody out of purgatory. I mean, that's the whole basis of that. Again, as I've used the illustration even earlier, you think about how many people will give to charity, thinking that they're going to redeem their soul, or redeem somebody else's soul. It says, notice again, it says, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of their soul is precious. Notice, and it ceaseth forever. This ransom ceaseth forever. So they try to give this ransom, but notice it does no good. I want you to consider here 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's be reminded of the preciousness, 1 Peter chapter 1, the preciousness of this ransom that was paid. Again, money cannot redeem the soul. We understand that. There's many in our world who do not believe that, understand that. So they're trying to buy their way into heaven, or trying to buy somebody else's way out of purgatory. So again, we need to be ready with the answers scripturally. Notice here it says in 1 Peter 1 verse 18, for as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. When we talk to somebody and they say, well, yeah, I give to the church, I do this, I do this, I give to charity, I give all of these things, I do all of these things. What they're saying is their efforts, their money is worth the same as the precious blood of Christ. I believe we need to point that out to people. So you're saying your money is just as valuable as the precious blood of the Son of God? Notice here, that's how we're redeemed. Notice we're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. Notice, but with the precious blood of Christ. Remember we saw back in Psalm 49, the redemption of the soul is precious. It requires the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. God planned this before the foundation of the world. Even Revelation 13 says that Jesus Christ, as the Lamb of God, was slain from the foundation of the world. In God's mind, at the time the world was established, Jesus Christ was already going to be sacrificed. Why? Because he knew man would sin. God knows all those things. It didn't take him by surprise. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Notice, faith and hope in God, not in some vain thing that I can do with money. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart, of a pure conscience. Notice, a pure heart, fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. This is the incorruptible seed of God. It's implanted in the heart that allows faith to grow. It says, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. I believe that's a reference to inspiration and preservation. Yeah. God inspires this book and he preserves it. What God started with inspiration, he continues with preservation. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. We're going to see that in Psalm 49. The grass withereth and the flower thereof falleth away. We're heading into fall. The only thing I don't like, I like cooler temperatures. I like the weather, at least sometimes in the fall. But I don't like what follows fall. That's the part I don't like about fall. Because as fall comes in, the temperatures start to fall. That's my southern thinking there. As you think about this time of year that we're in, the grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. It won't be long and we won't be seeing much for flowers anymore. But for the rest of this year. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So again, back in Psalm 49, we see the preciousness of this redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. verse 9 and following, we see also, money cannot prevent death. You know, it's amazing how many rich people live as if they're never going to die. Yeah. Notice it says in verse 9 that he should live forever and not see corruption. Well, yeah, death happens. Yeah, I understand that. Because you notice it says in verse 10, for he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish and leave their wealth to others. He sees it, but it doesn't make an impression on his heart. You know, it's amazing how many times even those who don't claim to be rich, how many times we live as if, you know, we're not going to die in this lifetime. You know, even so come Lord Jesus. I'd love to hear the rapture trumpet-like voice today. But we're not guaranteed we're going to have that in our lifetime. That's why I believe we need to live every day as if it were our last. Every day we need to be ready to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, again, he seeth that wise men die, like the fool, and likewise the fool and the brutish person perish, and leave their wealth to others. They see it, but it does not make an impression on their heart. It says in verse 12, their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. And in case they don't live forever, they call their lands after their own names. You notice what happens there. You know, you can call it Trump Tower or whatever you want to. Men name things after themselves, hoping that their name's going to live on. And so often after they die, their family, whatever, sell off because they want the money. And so there goes their name. In fact, you think about that. You do a study of some of the wealth that men accumulate. Within two generations after he's gone, much of that is gone. You think about Sears, JCPenney, all these big-name companies. If you do any looking at that right now, the value of those companies in many cases are going down. Some of them are even talking about selling out. Oh, it's named after them. Now, I thank God that some of those men were believers in Christ and they gave much of their wealth to the work of the Lord. But at the same time, once you consider their name is not going to live on, there's no guarantee of that. They want something that outlives them. It says here in verse 12, nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. It's not saying that we're an animal. But we all die. Just like the animals die, we also die. So we have to prepare for that. It says here in verse 13, this their way is their folly, yet their posterity approve their sayings. Notice here the folly of this. Yeah, I know I'm going to die someday, but I'm not going to pay attention to that idea. So notice it says, this their way is their folly. But then what happens with their posterity? What does it say? Their posterity approve their sayings. What's it saying? All right, so the wealthy person lives foolishly. He doesn't prepare for death, but yet after they're gone, their posterity, those that are left behind, they quote them as if they're some wise person. They live in folly, but they're quoted as a wise person. Again, you notice here the emphasis of the psalmist here. Verse 14, like sheep they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall consume away in the grave from their dwelling. Notice what it says here, like sheep they're laid in the grave. They all die. Death shall feed on them. And then notice this statement. The upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. Notice when it's all said and done, the upright, the ones who are right, the ones who are right with God are the ones who are going to rule. Not the wealthy person who had power in this world, had wealth in this world. Notice it says here, their beauty shall consume away in the grave from their dwelling. Notice their beauty, their magnificence is going to consume in the grave, not in their big house. They're not buried in their big house. In fact, in many cases, their big house is sold off before, shortly after they're dead because they have to pay off all their debts. Notice the contrast here in verse 15, though. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me, Selah. The contrast is the redeemed of the Lord will live forever. Verse 16, be not afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. As I've used the illustration before, you know, you don't see a hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer. Again, that's why I say you can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. Yeah. Notice here, their earthly glory is left behind. His glory shall not descend after him. I think of the example of the pharaohs of Egypt. They built all these magnificent, these huge pyramids. And they actually had burial places inside those pyramids. The pharaohs believed, you know, that there was an afterlife that they would. So they wanted to take all their wealth, their treasures, with them. They would need their treasures in the afterlife. Well, many of those places were discovered and robbed. Then I think of King Tut. If I remember right, he became a pharaoh of Egypt at 19. And he only ruled like 10 years, and they found all of his wealth still buried in his pyramid. It was still buried in his tomb. Obviously, he didn't take it with them. All this glory they left behind. I want you to notice with me 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Some things we have to remember also, the things that we work so hard to accumulate in this life, the things that we would like to accumulate in this life, I want you to remember that it's all going to be burned up someday. Peter actually challenges us with that. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 10. fact, let's look at a little of the context here. Of course, in the context, it's talking about those who are willingly ignorant of the coming of the Lord and all those things. It says in verse 7, "But the heavens and earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." Well, it's been 2,000 years you've been talking. It's only like 2 days to the Lord in comparison. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to the lost. Is that what the Bible says? Is long-suffering to the lost. Is that what verse 9 says? But is long-suffering to usward. To us. He's writing about believers. The reason why the Lord Jesus Christ hasn't come yet is because he wants us to stay busy trying to find people that need to hear the gospel. Not only that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. By the way, it's coming as a thief in the night for those who are not ready. In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. I believe that speaks of an explosion. Yeah, there's going to be a big bang. It's at the end of time, not the beginning of time. And the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Notice, the elements. You know, we studied elements in science class, right? The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Notice, everything will be burned up. The works that are in them. I've made a list of several things here that is going to be burned up. Money. You know, I don't want our young people to try this at home, but you take a match to a dollar bill, and what's going to happen to it? It's going to burn up. You think about this. Money is going to burn up, and yet people work so hard to accumulate money. You know, our car is going to burn up. It's not wrong to have a nice car. But there are so many who strive to try to get these things. I remember years ago, a sports car passing me, and on his plate he had Esteem. I'm thinking, is this your sense of worth to have a sports car? How vain. You know, a big house, trophies, golf clubs. I remember there was one man that read a book years ago, and he had a flood. There was a flood in his neighborhood, and it literally flooded his basement. And all of his trophies that he had worked so hard to win over the years and stuff, they're all in mud. I mean, it's literally his basement was flooded. He was a believer in Christ, and all of a sudden he said that God seemed to say to him, "Don't worry, I was going to burn them up anyway." You know, it was, again, all the things that were golf clubs, whatever. Notice, all the works that are therein shall be burned up. All these things that we work so hard to accumulate in this lifetime. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. Notice, they're going to literally be dissolved. What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. Wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, believers, according to this promise, look for new heavens and a new earth. Even as I mentioned recently, our focus, our understanding needs to be focused on the new heaven and the new earth, not things of this world. Wherein dwelleth righteousness. Oh, won't that be a blessing? Amen. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Back in Psalm 49, as we finish out this psalm. Again, all that glory, the earthly glory is going to be left behind. All the things that we try to accumulate. It says in verse 18, while he lived, he blessed his soul. He congratulated himself like King Nebuchadnezzar. Look at this majesty that I built for myself, my own glory. Is not this Babylon that I built for my own? Notice, he congratulates his own soul. You know, look at this big house I've built. They're never home to enjoy it because they have to work so many hours to pay for it. But again, they congratulate themselves and all the things that they've accomplished. Notice, men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. Oh, you're successful, and people will praise them for their success, their financial success. Notice again, the rich, they'll become nobodies in hell. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. The book of 2 Peter calls hell blackness of darkness forever. Think about that. Think about that statement. They shall never see light forever and ever. Again, I have this statement written in my Bible. The rich become nobodies in hell. Man that is an honor and understandeth not is like the beasts that perish. There's two lessons I want for us to go away with this and be reminded of this here today. Money does not satisfy a soul. It does not matter how much money you have, it will not satisfy the soul. But money also does not secure the future, whether it's salvation or otherwise. I want you to notice with me Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Solomon was probably, we could say, the richest, one of the richest men. I believe in comparison, he was richer than anyone that claims to be rich today. Bill Gates, all of them. Think about some of the things that he was able to accumulate. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 7. Then I returned and I saw vanity under the sun. Of course, his favorite word in Ecclesiastes is vanity. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity, says the preacher. So here's the vanity, the thing of vanity that he's explaining here. There is one alone and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother, yet there is no end of all his labor. Neither is his eye satisfied with riches, neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity, yea, it is a sore travail. Here's this one who has no heir to his wealth, and yet he works night and day. He labors to accumulate all these things, and he never stops to ask, why am I doing this? Why am I causing grief to my soul? He never stops to ask. You think about the vanity of that. He never stops to ask why he's laboring so hard to accumulate so many things. But again, he's never satisfied. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 10. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. All right, silver coins, silver, gold, whatever. He that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. Well, I'd like to try it a little bit. No, Solomon's already tried it. And he says, it doesn't work. There is no satisfaction for the soul. Consider also Luke 16. Even as I said earlier, the rich in hell become nobodies. I want you to see the illustration of this. Luke 16, very familiar passage, but I want you to see this. So I was thinking about that thought that the rich, the famous rich, become nobodies in hell. It doesn't matter how rich and famous Bill Gates is today. If he does not repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to be a nobody in hell. Amen. John D. Rockefeller, it doesn't matter what big name of wealth we can think of. It says in Luke 16, verse 19, there was a rich man, certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen. That's descriptive of having the best clothing. And fared sumptuously every day. He had everything money could buy. Everything he could want. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs, all he wanted were the table scraps from his table, which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died. Oh, that's interesting. The beggar died and was carried. Thank you, Lord. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Notice, he was not carried to hell. He died and was buried in hell. He lifted up his eyes, being in torments, seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things. Now, I want you to consider, Jesus is not saying because he had riches in this lifetime, he went to hell. We see later on, it's because he rejected the teachings of Moses about the Lord Jesus Christ, as we see in particular. He says, have mercy. Again, here's this rich man who has nothing in hell. He's a nobody. And by the way, there's no name given. The Bible doesn't say, Bill Gates, rich man, is clothed. There is no name given for this rich man. He's a nobody in hell. But again, he says, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things. And likewise, Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, because I have five rich brothers. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them that they also come not into... also come into this place of torment. And Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. They have the word of God. But he said, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent." I thought there was another Lazarus that was risen from the dead, and the Pharisees wanted to kill him. Yeah. He said unto him, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." Rich become nobodies in hell. Notice also Luke 18. Luke chapter 18. There's another rich man. Luke 18, verse 18. A certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" There's a lot of people who are wanting to find something to do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There's none good save one, that is God." By the way, I don't think Jesus is saying, "I'm not God." He's saying, "Are you recognizing my deity?" I believe that's what he's asking there. "Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother." Well, I thought in Sunday school we found out that you can't be saved keeping the Ten Commandments. Well, Jesus is saying, "You know the commandments, do them." I don't believe Jesus was saying, "Do these commandments and you'll be saved." I want you to notice what happens here. And he said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." He thought he was blameless as far as the law was concerned. So why is he still asking what he needs to do in order to be saved? Keeping those laws was not saving him. "All these I have kept from my youth up." Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Yet lackest thou one thing." Jesus knows how to get to the specifics. "Sell all that thou hast and distribute it unto the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." I believe what Jesus is dealing with here is, first of all, prove your love to your neighbor. But second of all, he's saying, you have a God in your life. Your trust is in your wealth, not in God himself. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that, he was sorrowful. He said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." Why? Because he has his trust in his money. Look at all the things that I've accumulated. I don't need God. And they forget they're going to need God after death. And they that heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" Why are they asking that question? Because they have the same attitude as Americans. They have the same attitude as modern. In fact, you think about some of these poor countries. You know, it'd be easy for them to think, you know, that if somebody who's rich, oh, God's been good to them. They were saying, you know, obviously God was good to this rich young man. Who then is going to be saved? They're thinking that salvation, being right with God, is going to bring wealth. Again, who then can be saved? That's behind their question. And he said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." You go to in fact, if you can get to their house, get to their front door, many of these big mansions, they have walls all around, you know, secured places. You can't even get to their house. But if you could go to their house, you look for an opportunity to present the gospel. How many rich people are saved after they get their riches? Very few. But notice it's not impossible. The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. You know, if they truly recognize that they are a sinner, they are a sinner in need of salvation, they have to repent. Then Peter said, "Lo, we have left all and followed thee." And he said unto them, "Verily, I say unto you, there is not, there's no man who has left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time in the world to come, of life everlasting." As we close, notice 1 Timothy chapter 6 once again. I want to share with you an account that a story that I read. Well, the term used to be Eskimos. I don't know what the latest term is. Politically correct term, so I'm just going to say Eskimos. I want you to notice here 1 Timothy chapter 6, and I want to share with you an account that is a good illustration of this destruction that people bring on their lives. Notice verse 9. It says, 1 Timothy 6, verse 9, "But they that will be rich..." Notice again, it's not a sin to be rich. "But this is what I want to be. I want to be rich. Fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition." How many people have destroyed their lives because of a desire for wealth? "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O men of God, flee these things. If you want to understand, at least at one time, Eskimos, if they were trying to catch a wolf, they would take a knife and freeze blood on it. And literally they would take that knife with the frozen blood and put it where they were going to try to lure the wolf. And the wolf, with his love for blood, would start licking the blood off of that blade. And start licking and licking and licking. Now realizing that eventually he's satisfying his craving for blood with his own blood. Literally, the wolf will bleed to death trying to satisfy his craving for blood. As I said, Satan likes to use a lure in our lives. There's a reason why Jesus often spoke about money. There's a reason why the Bible often refers to how we should handle money, what our hearts should be towards money. I want you to think about the one little thing, one little statement that often shows we're heading into this trap, this lure. If I had just a little bit more. A rich man, J. Paul Getty, was asked that question. How much money would it take to satisfy? And here's this man with great wealth. J. Paul Getty said, just a little bit more. That's why the psalmist says it's not just for the rich person. The rich and poor together need this reminder. Why? Because there's a lure. It's like this wolf with his craving for blood. And he finds out that he actually, too late, satisfied his craving for blood with his own blood. Paul says many rich people who want to be rich, they don't realize they've destroyed their own lives. Direct and ruin. Would you stand with me here this morning? I want to ask you to consider one thing. When do you feel most secure? When you have money in the bank? Or when your relationship is right with God? I believe we need to often be reminded of that and ask ourselves that question. When do I feel most secure? Is it regardless of what my bank account has? Because my trust is in the living God. Sing. Thank you.